Would you turn, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Why is Steve looking like that? Well, because he's going to talk about some uncomfortable stuff today. You mean he's going to talk about it? Harvest, that's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. When we do, we get to spend time in the wonderful, exhorting truths of God's word. But how many of you know a very good and loving parent doesn't always give his children everything the kids ask for? And there are sometimes a loving parent has to say difficult things. Is it anybody else or is it just me? It kind of seems that way. Would you join me in prayer as we make our way over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? We were in chapter 8 last week. That means we're in chapter 9 this week, and Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 10 the week after. So Lord Jesus, chapter 9 is perhaps one of the most important principles in the scripture. There are a number of very important foundational understandings. But today, Lord, I pray that you would make me attentive. Lord, I think there's been so many bad examples, of raising God's money in God's house, that I think it's a reasonable anticipation that some of these verses we've heard over the years, wrenched often out of context, and then blasting me across my face, it's reasonable to understand some of us may have a knee-jerk flinch reaction. I pray that in your name, Lord, that by your grace this morning, it won't be too much of a flinch, but instead, Lord, perhaps we bring this morning a heart that says, teach me, Lord. I know there were a number of people taking the dare. That's probably not accurate. But I know that there are people, Lord, that really were thinking about the verses that we sang today. Especially the church of Laodicea that is pretty well immersed in what's convenient and what's fun. After all, Laos, Diocese, the name says it all. The laity are telling the pastors what they want. The church, as a rule, says, Pastor, teach this or teach that. That's what I want to hear. And yet, you led Paul to tell Timothy, don't worry about that. Here's what you do. Teach the word. Teach the word. And by that, Paul meant in no uncertain terms, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And I pray this morning that by your grace, Lord God, if there's a barrenness to my soul, if there's a dryness to my walk, if there's challenges towering around me, is it possible that you have allowed those things, Lord, because we've been drinking from the wrong well? Jesus said it, you drink any other place, you'll get thirsty again. You'll get dry and parched. Come to me and drink. And if we do, out of our very center will flow rivers of living water. That's who we need today. That was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, open up my heart, please, today to your word. And Lord, help me to resist the temptation to listen to this sermon on behalf of someone else. Boy, does my spouse need to hear this one. I pray by your grace, Lord, teach me, Lord. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Boy, that was quite a wind-up prayer, Pastor Steve. What's going to happen? Let's check it out. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints. Now, we know what that is from last week. About a year ago, this church here in Corinth had promised to raise some money, some funds, for the struggling brothers and sisters that are in Jerusalem. God has allowed a famine to hit the area. And not only that, as you might have noticed, when people are sort of hit in their convenience, they start complaining about things. And so what was happening in Jerusalem was most of the population were complaining against the Christians. It was a rough time for Christians in Jerusalem at this time. So Paul had floated that notion to the church there in Corinth, and they said, absolutely, let's raise a bunch and a generous offering. So they promised to do so, but they haven't sent it yet. This is what Paul is referring to. Verse 1 again. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, that's that offering you promised, it is superfluous, great word, for me to write to you, for I know about your willingness. Paul is being tactful here. He's basically saying, you have the right motive, but right motives aren't getting it done. Have you ever noticed that I judge other people by what they do, but I judge myself by my intentions? It's a fascinating thing that we do. It really is quite amazing. For I know about your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. We learned last week that those were the churches a bit more north in this empire, this Greek empire, or not empire, the Greeks have had their run. It's now the Romans. But the strong Greek idea and understanding, those were the churches, remember, of Philippi, church of Galatia, the church of... those northern churches, that's what they are. About which I boasted to you to all those other churches, Thessalonica, Philippi, like I said, that Achaia, that's you guys, that's the region where you are. Remember when I was boasting? Well, I boasted to all those churches about what you guys were ready to give a year ago. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. I told those churches in the north about your commitment, and they went, really? They committed to doing that? Wow. You know what? We should do the same. But they did raise the funds, not the church here in Corinth. Not yet. Verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest your boasting, our boasting of you, should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Titus and some other of the brothers are going to go ahead and please prepare the gift so that by the time when I arrive, I don't have to put a thermometer up on the wall. This much further, we get our church swimming pool or whatever it might be. Church swimming pool, that actually sounds kind of fun. Okay, I don't know why I went on that one. Whatever that was. Your church Starbucks, whatever it might be. We don't want to put a thermometer on the wall, and I, Paul, I don't want to try to wrestle it from you. That's really not God's heart. So please prepare your gift by the time that they arrive. Verse 4. Lest if some Macedonians, those churches in the north who've already given, that were inspired by you guys, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, and not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. What if they get to Corinth and you guys didn't raise a dime? Awkward. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift. Would you circle this, please? Beforehand. Beforehand. As Kenny mentioned, and you've heard it practically every single Sunday, we don't take a typical or traditional offering. We don't have well-dressed, yet somewhat imposing ushers sliding a bucket down the aisle. And I know I've told the story 1,000 times, but I still get a huge kick out of it. For those of you who haven't been here more than a little while, my good friend Kevin O'Neill tells the story. He was in a church one time, and they had pews. And so they didn't pass a bucket. The usher had a long pole. And at the end of the pole was a purple velvet bag with a little flapper on the top so you could put in, but you couldn't really pull out unless you emptied your hand, you know. And so Kevin was sitting there, and he was in his young 20s, and so they had an usher, and they slid it down. So you couldn't get a handle on the bucket. It was a basket. So he went into his pocket, and he let fly some quarters. Jingle, jingle, jingle. And the usher goes, and the bucket's right here. The usher goes, hey. Kevin went in for a silent offering. That's what we like around here. Folding offering, checks offering. We don't do that here. And it's still interesting that there'll come a time or two when I'll speak to another pastor, and pastors are typically, they're typically, I wouldn't say burdened. They've got a lot on their plate, and they're very, very busy. There's lots to do and few people to do it. And there's almost always more month than money in most churches. And And so I tell them, well, we don't pass a bucket. Not even the Colonel Sanders one? That's sort of non-threatening. And we say, I say no. And they're going, what do you do? We put two agape boxes in the back of the room. You leave it up to them? Yeah, kinda. And they're all, what are you doing? If you pass the bucket, you'll get twice the offering. And I get it, but I want you to notice here the pattern of biblical giving. We'll see here in a minute, as God purposes in our hearts, that's how we're supposed to give. We're supposed to figure that out before we get here. And the reason why buckets work is because here comes the bucket. And you look up at the guy smiling. They meant to do all those things, but you feel it. And as you said before, you know, or as I've said before, honey, did you bring the 20? I thought you brought the 20. What do you have? Oh, I got the 5 and a $100 bill. Put in the 5. Good idea. Put that in there. And it passes on, and you cupped the 5 in such a way that nobody saw it. So for the poser that's in us all, see, I put something in the bucket while everyone was looking. You know what God says about all that? Ew. No, that's not what it's supposed to be about at all. We saw that last week. The offering and giving to God is something that comes from the very depth of who we are. What has my experience been with the living, loving God? He is awesome. And what is it that I own that is not his? Everything I have, he gave me. Now, hold on, Steve. I went to 4 years of college, 4 years of graduate, and I even did some postgraduate work, you know. Hey, I worked hard to acquire this vocation that I minister in. So, you know, I had something to do with it, and God says, okay, who gave you the brain? You know, when God gave me a brain, I think I must have understood that I thought he meant trains, so I think I said, give me a slow one. I told you shiny things attract me. Who gave you the aptitude? Who gave you the skill? Who gave you the kind of the desire? I really like to do this and such and that and such. And by the way, who opened up the door of opportunity for you to be working where you are now? Any station. We have highly paid salaried employees with bonuses that are quite substantial. And we have hourly employees on a part-time basic challenge. Everybody, and we have, breadwinners in transition. You know what I'm saying with that, right? We have everybody in between. And it's never a money issue, Harvest. It's never about your money. Never has been. God says, do you trust me? Oh, yeah, I trust you. I sang all about it today, you know. Do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. Okay. There's no greater incremental, measurable sort of representation of my life and investment than my dollars. That's a crude way to say it, but it's true. How hard have you been working? Check out my bank account. When we give to the Lord, what we're saying is, number one, I'm giving away my own greed, but also when I am hearing what the Lord says, and my spouse and I, if that's your occasion, your hands are together and you're praying and you're asking the Lord, and God gives you a number. It's fascinating how it happens. And you say to your spouse, I sort of sense a number. And she says, or he says, well, so did I. And you tell each other the number. It's amazing how often it's very same, if not similar. And then when you look at the number and you look at what you got, usually it's gonna pinch you a little bit. Why does he do that? He squeezes us with a holy hug. Not because he needs to find out, let's see how good Steve's going to do. I'll give him a number. Bam, there's your number. Like, who is the chef that does that? And you put it in, bam, and you put it in there. Emerald. The holy emerald goes, bam, he puts that number right there. And then you go, if it was an easy number, you're like, oh, yeah, no problem, Lord. But it's a number that'll typically crowd you a little bit. Lord, you sure? Oh, I'm sure. It's really not about money at all. Do you trust me that I am your source, not you? And when we are obedient to that number, a number of other issues are settled and solved. When I am truly in line with God's heart and God's word about my giving, truth be known, I'm not playing fast and loose with the Lord, am I? I'm not saying I love you and I say a number of things that sound quite Christian. But truth be known, it's my time, Lord. I get to go on the channel wherever I want. I bought this television and I subscribed to the cable service. I get to watch whatever I want. Of course you do. But whose time is it anyway? I get to go where I want. I get to do what I want to do. I get to spend on myself. Of course you have every freedom to do so. But being fully yielded to him is what the Bible describes as being spirit-filled. And when you're spirit-filled, Galatians 5 says, the flesh will not win. Delight yourself in the Lord. He gives you the desires of your heart. Be filled with the Spirit and you will not give in. You will not lose to the flesh's appetites. That's the promise. If I'm filled with him, oh, I pray that you sense that today when we started to sing. As you notice, you know, you got to get up. You got to get the kids ready. You got to get the pets ready and settled down. And then you drive here. Is it just me or do some of your best fights with your spouse happen right about South Rock Boulevard? And then you pull in. You're, what? And then you get out of the door and put the door closed. Lock it up, you know. Boop, 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 boop. And you meet one of the guys here in the front, they'll say, good morning, you're all. Good morning. I'm kind of being facetious here a little bit, but isn't that true? Sometimes the enemy tries very, very hard to get your head and your heart in a whole another place. But if by his presence you were able to draw a relaxing breath, we did our best to rid the room of distractions as much as we could. And I hope and I pray that you were kind of dialing it down enough that this morning you sensed his presence here. Some of you were moved to tears, and that's why we have the little, I call them blessing boxes, Kleenex boxes. And I imagine people who don't really know what we do here, they say, man, a lot of allergies in this church. Those boxes are everywhere. But if true worshipers come into this place and if we can do our best to provide a place of less distractions and call upon the name of the Lord, I pray that you sensed him here. And when he is the focus, all of the other priorities line up as they should. And I don't know if you've noticed, but perhaps the word ministered to you that Sunday, the worship really brought you out of one particular sort of place and set you in another. And what if your favorite sin was waiting right outside the door? And I don't know why I'm thinking a raincoat, but he's got a coat like this. He's like, all right, I got your thing right here. I hope you've sort of noticed when I'm filled with the Spirit, hopefully after a service here at Harvest, if your greatest magnet was waiting on the outside of the door, you might have noticed, you're like, no thanks. And it wasn't willpower. I got to do it. 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 It wasn't that. You were filled with the Spirit. You didn't have an appetite for it. That's what Paul's talking about. If Jesus Christ is doing the driving, how can I say this in an equitable manner? You're not such a big jerk anymore. Ooh, that was hard. How many know that you can be a pretty big jerk? Don't raise your hands. And stop pointing, some of you. We, Romans chapter 3 tells us that nothing good resides in me, nothing. But when we are filled with the Spirit, everything changes. Instead of my spouse being the real problem, we have disharmony. And truth be known, it's pretty much his fault or her fault. When you are filled with the Spirit, that all melts away. Your heart changes. And you look at your spouse, you say, I praise God for my wife. I praise God for my husband. And then the thing wants to come back, but remember what she did? Yeah, but I remember what he did. And that thing that I'm holding on to, plant the flag, I get to stay mad. Why? Well, because of that. Jesus said, I was slaughtered for that. When I am filled with the Spirit, I'm telling you, Harvest, everything changes. This may sound shocking to some, but I don't believe you need to pay $200 an hour every Tuesday at 1:30 in the afternoon to get professional help of why your spouse is so jacked up. Can you say that, Mike, in church? I'm not sure. I'm not sure we should hold on to that particular video clip. I'm sorry, I let you into my head a little bit right there. We do it. Man, my spouse is goofed up, man. When you are filled with the Spirit, when you are filled with His Spirit, everything changes. Well, how do I get there? Paul says, it may begin, let's get this money thing under control. Why? Because in red letters, I saw it somewhere. Where your treasure is, there is your, that's right. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time. Prepare your generous gift beforehand. Don't do it here. Before you even show up, get alone with your spouse, perhaps fast, perhaps certainly pray, and ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that's going to stick a crowbar in my heart and let me finally come to this absolutely revolutionary change? Not my will, Lord. Was that hard to say? Not my will, Lord, but yours. It may start with a number in your heart or mind. It just might. That's why we don't pass the agape boxes. That was sort of a long way around the horn for that one, wasn't it? That's why we don't have buckets to pass. That's why we have agape boxes in the back, which you had previously promised that it may be ready as a manner of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Verse 6, but I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Look at us twitching already. Man, have I been beaten across the medulla oblongata on that one. But it really is true. But here's what Paul is really saying. Paul is stating a powerful kingdom principle. With the right heart, giving to God will see results as certain and sure as gravity, physics, mathematics, or whatever. This understanding of surrendering my wallet to the Lord, which really is to say surrendering me, that means God has more of my heart than ever. And God is saying, you can't outgive me. Test me on this and see if it's not so. Verse 7, so that each one give as he purposes in his heart. Let's tear into these words a little more. We've read them a number of times, but let's get into it. This word for purposes is the Greek word proaireo. Proaireo. Pro is the root word that means to bring forth. Aereo is a thoughtful selection or choice. Put them both together, proaireo. After careful assessment and thoughtful consideration, now bring it forward, that which you have chose. Here's another one, not grudgingly. Ek lupei, ek lupei. And I'm sorry if that reminds me of some Hawaiian delicacy, but it does. I hear the waves crashing, and I see my hips are moving back and forth, and I'm sorry about that, but I see food practically in every setting. Ek lupei, ek, the original form, it originates, and it means a sorrow, a pain, a grief, an annoyance or affliction. Here's what not grudgingly means. Ek lupei, giving to God must never come from an emotional place of sorrow, grief, affliction, or annoyance. If I harangue you, if I can have, this is a great trick by the pastor, is he will invite a guest speaker into the pulpit. Hopefully the people enjoy the break from the guy, but he's the new guy coming in, and if you are a smart replacement speaker, and if you want to get invited back again, which means you get a bit of an honorarium, you know what you talk about? You talk about giving. And then the pastor doesn't even have to say anything. He's just back there, preach it, brother. And the guest speaker talks about giving, giving, giving. And if we sit long enough and loud enough, eventually you're like, okay, okay, okay. Don't give under those circumstances. Too many pastors, evangelists, or even media personalities, they count on the emotional response of when the Holy Spirit is working. I pray that as this spiritual gift of teaching is going out, and then His Holy Spirit move and conviction on our hearts, when the two meet, as Finney used to say, the pastor's words were like fire, and the men's hearts were like dry grass. I wish I could think of stuff like that, but it's true. And sometimes there are people, pastors and so on, who will take that opportunity of the Holy Spirit's beautiful conviction, which hopefully will lead to repentance and even restoration, and that's when they'll pass the bucket. I don't think that's a good idea. And sometimes when the spiritual gifts are moving, maybe there's been some bona fide healings. And I don't know about you, but if you're a feeling human being, when you see the presence of the Lord move, it affects you as it should. But that's not the time then. Before I wave my hand for the next, healing, let's pass the buckets. No, says Paul. Not grudgingly, ek lupei, don't do it under sorrow, pain, grief, annoyance, or affliction. Don't do it then. Next, don't give out of necessity. That's the Greek word anagki, anagki. It's from the root word to bend an arm. Fascinating. Something imposed or forced by circumstance of law or duty. If anyone is twisting my arm, don't give. If the notion in you is not the heart of giving, should come from an abundance of the realization of who He is and what He has done. Not you finally say, Uncle, all right, all right. I give up, you win. By definition, you've been overpowered. You've been an agki. I've been coerced by some law or feelings of guilt and shame. That's not God. Remember, when it's Him, the Holy Spirit leaves a fingerprint or two. And the fingerprint is always love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's how you know it's a God thing. It's never should be, giving should never be because it's hanging in the air. You'll be a bit of a inferior Christian if you don't. Or you'll be under a curse. Or, God is kind of frowning on you if it's not the full 10%. That's this word. an ag key, to bend an arm, something imposed or forced by circumstance, law, or duty. Don't take it. Leave it in your pocket. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's usually when your right orbit starts to twitch. How many of you remember that one? God loves a cheerful giver. I looked up that word. It means hilarious. Yeah, it does. But more specifically, God really loves a right heart filled with his mercy, overflowing with his love, and therefore brimming with faith. If you've been with us in some of our prayer times here on Tuesday or even on Sunday and Wednesday, there's been spectacular, true, bona fide medical miracles that have happened right here. And there have been times when someone will speak a word of knowledge. Someone came up to pray for their elbow, will say, and then one of the persons who's praying, before they pray for the elbow, they'll say, because we hopefully train our prayer team, of course you're going to pray for the elbow. That's important. But before you do, ask the Lord, is that all? Is there anything else, Lord? And then we say, in the peacefulness of your heart, is there a word? Is there a little bit of a video that plays? You don't have to say, thus saith the Lord, you know, because you might be wrong. It could be the pizza you had not long ago. But you can always ask, I'm seeing a name, I'm hearing a kind of a word. Does this word mean anything to you? And oh, Harvest, if it's been a while since you've sensed his presence, come pray with us on Tuesday. Come listen in as people pray for one another. And when those words of knowledge go out, and does the word or does the name, and then the person being prayed for the elbow goes, how that was my, and they fill in the blank. And or I see this picture of, does that mean anything to you? And then tears start to flow and they just dissolve. Because the Lord has given you a video clip from some traumatic place in their life. Oh, Harvest. Ministry for the Lord isn't just sitting and listening once a week. Ministering for the Lord is moving out in your spiritual gifts and watching him show up. And when you see God's ministry happen and you sense his Holy Spirit is there and you see on the face of someone whom a terrible enemy has required years, if not decades, to assemble a series of lies, binding that heart in hopelessness, and in a moment's time, it breaks and shatters, and someone is set free. Then you realize that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not a spectator sport. When you see a spouse devastated by infidelity, who at one point said, I don't know that I will ever trust that other person again. But after a move of the Lord, that one time broken and destined for the divorce court marriage is suddenly turned around and the tears flow and the hugs are passionate once again. The enemy has been foiled, his hopelessness redirected, and who gets all the glory? Amen. Christianity, my dear brothers and sisters, if done appropriately, is not a spectator sport. God loves a cheerful giver. Man, I went a long way around the horn on that one too. And God is able to make how much grace? All grace abound towards you, that you, most of the time, always having how much sufficiency? All sufficiency. And how many things? All things may have an abundance for everything God ever calls you to do or work through. That's quite a statement, Paul. Let's read verse 8 one more time. And if it's in the Bible, is it God breathed? And if this has not been your experience, ask him why. Verse 8 one more time. Hey, Harvest, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That you, yeah, you, Steve, with the face, you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. The principle of godly giving is as real as gravity. It's real for people, it's real for churches, and for businesses. You cannot outgive God. Not in time, talent, or resources. Verse 9, as it is written, he's going to cite now Psalm 112, verse 9. Psalm 112, verse 9 is a beautiful psalm, but it's about a righteous man. It's about a man who has given his full life to the Lord. Look at one little quick glimpse into that kind of a guy's life. He, this righteous man, has dispersed abroad. He's talking about seeds, or it could be money. He has given to the poor. His righteousness, say the last two words with me, endures forever. Let me rephrase. Such a person is divinely protected, divinely led, divinely inspired, divinely resourced. And when he does move out and give away, what he has done will be remembered forever. I didn't say it, Paul did. The result, God's work grows. God's generous heart is modeled. And those whose gifts were given and those gifts given, those ministry, or I should say, that ministry accomplished and people blessed, they're celebrated for all eternity. Question, Harvest, and it's a hard one. You don't have to look around. You don't have to elbow anybody. But what, if you take an assessment of last week, what did I give of my time, my talent, or my resources? What did I give this week investing in something that for all eternity is going to be celebrated? Contrast that to what I invested time, talent, and resources in, when frankly, as soon as I close my eyes, poof, it's gone. You've heard me say the story before. J. Paul Getty was the Rockefeller of his age. He had so much money. He's rich. And the story goes that at his funeral sort of wake, somebody sidled up next to J. Paul Getty's banker or accountant. And so when no one was looking, he's all, so come on, how much did the old man leave behind? The accountant, everything. I'll let that settle. What have I been doing that's for heaven and not for me? Verse 10, now may he who supplies the seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice again for the third time, sowing and reaping. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, look what God's given you, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Again, Paul is equating giving to God as having results as equally predictable as the principles of his creation. It's as real as gravity. Verse 12, for the administration of this service, this gift that you promised to raise, not only supplies the needs of the saints there in Jerusalem, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Godly giving makes sure that the Christian is in a right place with him. That's really important. Number two, it forwards God's heart and ministry. And number 3 and 4, 5, 6, and 7, it makes the humans go, wow, that guy loves and serves a pretty awesome God. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, in other words, they were blessed. And they're like, wow, they did that for us? That means they're going to pray for you. who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Not only will the struggling brothers and sisters in Jerusalem say, wow, praise God, they will also be prompted to pray for you guys in Corinth. Verse 15, and thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is huge, everybody. Chapter 8 was giving is very important and a model of giving. Chapter 9 is why it's important. It's a huge principle as real as gravity, physics, or chemistry. You can't outgive God. Number one, my perspective on everything is going to come through how much I have yielded my life to him. And according to the Bible, there's no truer of an example of what I am truly giving to him than my wallet. Number two, for you note takers, number one is my perspective on everything is now correct. Number two, God's purpose gets done. Number three, his people are blessed. And number four, the non-saved say, golly. Sorry about that reference to 60s television. That was Gomer Pyle. You're welcome. Last, let's turn to the model, okay? As in everything, if it's important, you'll get the do this and don't do that. That's what we have covered. In the last few minutes we have remaining, let's look at the model. And there is a model, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's look at the model. The precept and the principle. You cannot outgive God. And God says when you enter into godly giving, your life changes. And it's as real as gravity. It really doesn't matter if you believe in gravity or not, does it? It doesn't really matter. I took a really cool correspondence course, and there's no gravity. Have you heard the thing about the flat earthers? Seriously? I read a blog not that long ago from Alan Shepard. Was he Apollo 11? Alan Shepard. Point of it was, he was either on the moon or near the moon. And somebody said to them, what do you think about that flat earth thing? Shepard went, I'm sorry, what? It doesn't matter if you believe that earth is not round. It doesn't matter. Earth doesn't care. And neither does gravity. When you get up to the top of the Silver Legacy and you walk out on that platform on the 47th floor, I don't believe in gravity. It doesn't matter. There are principles that are so real, they don't really depend on you believing on them or not. They just are. And Paul is saying, I'm telling you, you can't outgive God time, talent, or resources. Now let's look at this and we'll wrap up our time together. 1 Kings 17, look down there to verse number 8. Number 8, this is Elijah. Elijah, quite some time ago, has gone before awful King Ahab and his Dance with the Stars partner Jezebel. I don't know where that comes from. I'm very sorry. I just saw Jezebel floating in a sequin gown across the floor. I don't know where that comes from. And Jezebel, you are so evil and you don't believe in God. God's going to show you who's boss. It's not going to rain again until I say. And there was Ahab and Jezebel. All right, you know, get out of our sight, you know, loser. We got plenty of other prophets around here that say, you guys are awesome. Elijah, who's the real word of God, says, it's not going to rain until I say. Well, stuff's drying up and people are starving. And we are at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, arise and go to Zarephath. Circle Zarephath, and I'm going to give you the meaning of this name at the very end of our time together. I think it's important. Arise and go to Zarephath. And for you note takers, write 1 Kings 16, verse 31. Zarephath is Jezebel's hometown. She was the homecoming queen there before she went to the ballroom on ABC. Sorry about that again.
But this is her big deal. She's huge here. She's a huge Baal priestess. How many prophets of Baal were under or in her payroll? Hundreds. God says, I want you to go to her hometown. Now also, as you might imagine, because their marriage was a marriage of convenience between two kingdoms, Jezebel's hometown is not Jewish. We're going to encounter a woman here, a widow, and you can read that she is not a believer in Jehovah God. So God sends his word, sends the prophet Elijah to this place, Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, well, there you go, and dwell there. So seriously, you want me to go to Vegas? Yep, I want you to go to Vegas. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. That's important. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Oh, so you have some lady that's so full of the things of the Spirit of God, she'll just know me when she sees me. It's not like that at all. Watch what happens. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he had came to the gate of the city, indeed, there was a widow. But instead of saying, hey, Elijah, I've been waiting for you. What's she doing? She's gathering sticks. Some homecoming that is. And he, Elijah, called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now, what's been happening for the last almost 3.5 years? Not a drop of rain. And what's he asking for? You got any sparkling water? Now, a widow is important because in those days, typically the husband was the breadwinner. And if the husband died, and if the widow was not a part of a family of some means, there were typically no welfare situations that would accommodate her growing need. In other words, what section of the population felt the pinch of the famine first? The most vulnerable. That's who she is. Can you grab me a cup of water, please, that I may drink? And I imagine she looked at him and went, I'm sorry, what? What are you, stupid? Verse 11. Now, did God say he had prepared her? Look at her response. And as she was going to get it, okay, that's cool, he called to her and said, oh, and please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, you know why I'm getting these sticks, Mr. Man of God, Word of Faith? Let me tell you why. I'm gathering a couple of these sticks that I may go in and prepare my small little last lump of dough and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. How bad is it at Zarephath? Pretty rough. And Elijah said, okay, never mind. Verse 13. That was to me, by the way. That wasn't to any of you. That was to me. Oh, Lord, your word. I will wait for you. And Elijah, the word of God, just like your Bible, and by the way, Elijah is functioning beautifully as a model for the Bible that is in your lap right now. Because I'm pretty sure I'm going to die. Or something's going to die. Or someone is going to die. It's all over. Get in your Bible, please, yet again. And the word of God said to her, do not fear. Yeah, easy for you, say, pal. You're the one asking me for bread, remember? Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it. What's the next word? First. There's a principle going on here. She doesn't have enough to live for her or her. Or for son. There's not enough to sustain them for evidently another 48 hours because once they consume it, they're dead. There's not enough, dude. But the word of God says, don't look at your lump. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. How do I do that? Give first to God. And bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, O harvest, Thus says God's word. We're not usually this dramatic, but would you mind picking up your Bible? You don't have to clutch it as tightly as I am, but lift up your Bible. Go ahead. Steve, what are you doing? I don't know what I'm doing. Just pick up your Bible. Pick it up. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. This is what your word is saying. The bin of flour shall not be used up. And you're not going to die. You're not going to die. For thus says the Lord God. You can put your Bible down now. The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. She's all. Now, what's her option at this point? Dude, you are giving me a headache. I'm out of here. But remember what God told him. I'm working with this person. Question. Do you think she even knows it? Harvest, when you're looking at something, looking back at you, and there's not much but teeth and threats. And it's got your number. It knew kind of that one real tender spot in your fear, or that hole in your armor where the anxiety lives. You haven't even perhaps spoken that vulnerability to anyone, but the devil sure knows. He's been watching you. And when that thing is growling at you, and you could swear, you're not going to make it. And you're like this widow here. You're faced with one option or the other. Believe what God's word says and do it. Or don't. And die. I think that's a word from the Lord. You know what God's word says. Now do it. So you don't have to die. Do it. Why? Because God is working with you. That's the principle here. I have been working with this widow. Do you think she knows that? Not at first. Until she opens her heart and her home and gives God her family and everything that she is. Watch what she will see. All right. All right. I'm going to roll the dice here. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household, which means her son, ate for, say it with me, many days. Oh, what would that have been like? Reach in the jar, pull out a lump. Hey, that lump is bigger than I remember. Give the first portion to God, bake it up. Reach in the jar the next day, that's the hard one. And there it is, another lump. Give that first part to him as well. Pardon me, I'm shouting. Give that to him first too, and then consume. Go to the Lord the next day, and there it is again, harvest. And as long as we give him the first part, we will have everything we need. Not always what you want, but everything you need. Isn't that what Paul just told us? How much sufficiency? For how many needs? And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. If you want to look at that in a more sort of figurative way, what does oil represent? The Holy Spirit. And what is the bread? Give us this day our daily bread. It's not being used up. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. And according to the word of God, the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoke. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Whew, am I glad I decided to give to God the first portion. And now my life is smooth sailing from here. How many of you know that that's just not so? The first and perhaps one of the most important victories was when you're like, okay, in the form of your resources or stepping out or whatever it might be in your talent or your time. That's a very important victory to be sure. By all means, celebrate it. But the enemy is not stupid. He'll let you ride the crest of an emotional tidal wave. Man, look at God show up. You know, Steve was talking about that, and it's happening. Woo, this is awesome. And the enemy has to back off because it's as real as gravity. But he's not stupid. He has seen a human or two in his life. He just backs up. All right, cool. I'll back up. Until the crest of the emotionalism has run its course, spent its energy, and he waits. Look what happens. Verse 17, now it happened that after these things, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath in him. What's another way of saying that? Oh, what was her only thing in the world? This boy. This boy was not only her heart, you moms, you know what I'm talking about. But this boy and the promise of this boy, when he grows to manhood and maturity, is also her protector. When he gets old enough, he's not going to let other people take advantage of the weak widow. He's going to probably make a living. And what do the NBA players who sign their jillion-dollar contracts, who's the first house they buy? Mom. It's not just her heart is dead, so is her future. He's dead. Now watch her, verse 18. I appreciate God's word telling it how real humans are. So she said to Elijah, said to the word of God, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Oh, no, I get it. I get it. I know why you showed up in my life. I get it. Oh, there's no doubt that, you know, God's with you. And there's no doubt that you represent this God of yours. That's not up for debate. But I think I know now what the motivation of this God is of yours. You have come to me to bring my sin to repentance and to kill my son. Oh, there's a God, all right. I saw him with the jar thing. Oh, now I get it. He just wants to kill me. Is that our God, you guys? Now, I'd like to say that Elijah is well above this. No, let me give my PowerPoint presentation out and show you why. Now watch what he does here. And he said to her, give me your son. Oh, lifeless and limp. So he took him out of her arms and, gosh, I don't know why I'm feeling this so strongly. How does a mom give over a dead child? He had to pull him out of her arms. Goodness. Time out. Talk amongst yourselves. So he took him out of her arms and he carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord. And can I paraphrase? What are you doing? What is this? Now, that's probably me and none of you. What are you doing? Oh, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Now, that's a good place to fold up and just walk away from God. I get it. And God wouldn't have faulted him, I don't believe. And just like Paul in his Philippi prison moment about midnight when it was darkest, that's a good opportunity. Paul, look, I didn't ask for this job. I'm just stepping out and I want to be used by you. I believe you told me to come to Macedon, so that's where I went. And this is what I get, prison. Or in this case, I'm just doing what you told me to do, Lord. You told me to come to Zarephath. You told me. It's a good place when it all seems to be dead to fold up and quit. I get it. But God would not have brought you to Harvest Family Fellowship in general and would not have brought you to this church today if he didn't want you to know something. It's not over. It's not over.
sure looks over. The boy's color drained from his face. The lifeless form and all that that represents on his own bed. So Elijah didn't give up. Instead, he stretched himself out on the child three times. He did it once, nothing. He did it twice, nothing. Now, again, would be a good time to give up. But Elijah doesn't. He does it a third time. The number of God's redemption. And God cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the from the upper room into the house, and he gave to his mother. He took out of her hands a dead child and gave her a live one back. Let's all stand before Steve has a terrible nervous breakdown. Close your eyes if you wouldn't mind, please. Just humor me for a moment. Close your eyes and listen. And the soul of the child came back to him, and he was revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room. He gave the child to his mother, and Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And then the woman said to Elijah, "I know you're God now, and I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, and it is true." Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Another just way to get into your own space, please. Oh, where's the book of Acts stuff in the church? Where's the power? I've been to a million church services, sang a jillion songs, but my marriage is a mess. I've been to countless Bible studies midweek and even between services, and I still have a dryness in my soul. Come on, Mr. Pastor Man Steve, what is the issue? Here's the issue. Do you love him and do you trust him? Yes, I do. Then show it. Please give to God first your time. That means prayer time. Well, Tuesday night, see, I got this thing I got to do. Okay. But what if you gave that time to God first? What might he do in return? Principle, you can't outgive him. Something's going to come back to you. Wednesday night, midweek study, perhaps a lunchtime. I don't have much time for lunch, so I get it. How about you drive here anyway, come into this beautiful sanctuary that God has given us, and fall on your knees or your face just for a while? Well, I don't like to get on my knees and my face. I know you don't, neither do I, but what if you did? What if you did? What if you did? What might God ask of you to give him, but you look down in your clutches and the thing he's asking of you is dead or dying? It is so important to you. Well, tell you the truth, Lord, part of the reason why I don't trust you as much is because this thing is totally goofing up in my life. Yeah, I know, says the Lord, because you're doing it wrong. You're doing the driving. Give it to me. But Lord, give it to me. He takes it from me, dead or dying. He breathes life into it and hands it back to me. Hands him back to me. Hands her back to me. Alive! You know what Zarephath means, the name? When putting together the worship service this week, the song would not leave my heart. Refiner's fire, My heart's one desire.
That song wouldn't leave my mind, so I figured, okay, Lord, this must be you wanting us to sing it. So we sang it Wednesday night, and we sang it Sunday morning. The very last bit of study that I applied to today's message was, oh, I better look up the meaning of Zarephath. After all, aren't I the one saying, you know, if you have your Bible dictionary, look up the names, and they're very telling. You know what Zarephath means? Refinery. Elijah needed some more refining. You know, in a couple of chapters, he's going to be standing in front of the whole nation and hundreds of prophets of Baal. He needed a little more refining. And so did the widow. Harvest, if God is calling you to Zarephath, it's not because he hates you. Oh, I know why he's doing that. He just wants to show me what a lunkhead I am and a loser. No. He wants to show you that you're trying to fix something that no human can fix. He's trying to tell you, if you give this to me and you let me have your life, really have your life, I will take something dead out of your clutches and give it back to you alive. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Thank you for your patience. Lord, by your Spirit, please move amongst this listening audience today. And I pray, Lord, now in Jesus' name. I think you've been knocking on the door of many. Lord, in the quietness of their own thoughts, I pray, Holy Spirit, show them, what are they clutching? And it's dead. And truth be known, they're pretty bugged at you, God, about it. You've planted a flag. You've drawn a line in the sand. And this morning, the Lord is saying, I have prepared you for this day at Zarephath. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you like some prayer, come up to the front. You're like, I'm not going to go near you after that one. But if you like some prayer, we'd love to pray with you. We'll see you Tuesday night prayer harvest.